Thank you so much, Pastor. Appreciate the opportunity to be able to be here and appreciate you inviting me on this occasion of 23 years to speak again. And tonight, of course, it's by live stream, and we welcome those of you who are watching. And I'm thankful for the technology of today. You know, whether it be the Gutenberg printing press or whether it be the live stream or whatever, all of the technology primarily, I think, has been given to us to utilize and to use for the glory of God. And so we're glad we have this means tonight whereby we can share some things from the Word of God with you. Let me encourage you to do those things the pastor has suggested. These are opportunities for us in these days, very special opportunities, and we need to seize the opportunity and use them while we have that chance. I want you to take your Bibles now. I hope you do have them out for responsive reading. Perhaps you got your Bible ready. But let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to speak on the subject tonight. Where is the promise of His coming? Where's the promise of His coming? The promise of Jesus' return. Let's read these verses together. You follow along as I read, beginning with verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, notice those two words, the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, as you read those verses, you discover right away there's some doubters and scoffers and people that are making fun of the idea of the literal visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The return of Christ is not when you got saved or when the Holy Spirit moved in your spirit. The return of Christ is going to be a literal time where He's literally going to return even as He went away. But these scoffers are making fun of it, and you can see that as they're saying, where's the promise of His coming? We're really not looking for it. We just think maybe we've been misinformed, and we're not worried about it at all. And so they reveal their foolishness, really, and their total incompetence, because they ask such a crazy question, and they make this statement, and they say, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Don't they continue as they were? Well, the answer to that is absolutely not. All things are not continuing as they were. Now, when we read the Bible, we discover that the Bible tells us that there are three groups of people in the world, just three. You know what those are? Well, God tells us who they are in 1 Corinthians 10:32. Listen to the words as He points out who these groups are. So He says here, give none offense, neither to the Jew, that's group number one, nor to the Gentiles, that's group number two. And then there's another group that is made up of all peoples, and that is the church of God. Three groups: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. Now, you remember their question, are not all things as they were? Well, let's look at these three groups and see if all things are as they were. The first group I want us to think about is the Jew. The Jewish people. Now, if you want to really stay in tune with Bible prophecy and know what's going on in the world and to stay in tune with what God is doing, I would advise you to really pay attention to what's happening to the Jewish people of the world. God is always working through them. And any other group of people would have been wiped out of our world and their ethnic group. They would have been totally wiped out if they'd gone through all the things the Jewish people have gone through. But no, not the Jews, because they are God's chosen race. When we go back and look at the Jews, and we discover that they have been dispersed, and we look at a little bit of the history of it. Deuteronomy 28, verses 64 through 65. Listen to these words as it is describing the people, the Jews, that were going to be scattered. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. You're going to be where they have idols and that type thing, things that your fathers and forefathers didn't practice. Even wood and stone, these idols. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. The writer was telling the Jews that they were going to face a time of being dispersed in a time of persecution. Prophecy is really history in advance. That's what it is. It's telling what's going to happen. It's history in advance. Deuteronomy 28 was that kind of prophecy. And now we know that that is history. And so he's talking about the Jewish people. And so they were dispersed. They went into Babylonian captivity, 606 B.C., and then a second deportation about 597 B.C., and then around 587 B.C., 586 B.C., during that time, they were a people that went into captivity by the Babylonians and were there for a long period of time. And then God, as he prophesied was going to happen, let them return back to the land. So the Jews were taken away, the Jews returned. Later on, we continue to follow the Jews. Are not all things as they were? No, they're not. In AD 70, Titus ransacked Jerusalem. Things were better during that time, but Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And these people were dispersed all over the world, the Jews, dispersed again. So why didn't they just fade out as far as history and fade out as far as the people? Well, God wasn't through with them yet. And I can promise you tonight, he's still not through with them. The Jews have returned to the land. They have come back after the dispersion of Titus in AD 70 and the great persecution they've been through. And the Jews have been returning December the 9th, 1917. This was a time when history records that General Allenby's armies captured Jerusalem. You see, the Turks were in charge of Jerusalem, ruled Palestine for some 400 years. And the Turks finally surrendered the city. In 1948, something else changed with the Jews. In 1948, they got their independence. It was a little difficult getting it to work out, but it came nevertheless. And then I remember the Six-Day War in 1967, when all odds were against the Jewish people. I mean, they were outnumbered and in every way with war materials. They were inferior to all of that. And yet, God's hand was upon them. And Jerusalem was liberated from Gentile control during that time, the Six-Day War. God's not through with the Jew. Things have changed with the Jew. And they're still changing. And so that area was controlled around 2,500 years, except during the Maccabean Revolt. But you know what? God promised their return. God said that they were going to return. Here's what he said in Deuteronomy 31 through 3. And it shall come to pass, when all these things have come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. And thou and thy children, with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. You see, God promised they would be dispersed, but he would bring them back, and they are back in the land, mostly in unbelief, but nevertheless back in the land. Dr. David Ben-Gurion was the first prime minister of Israel. He was an authority on the Bible. Dr. Ben-Gurion knew the Greek, he knew Hebrew, and on one occasion, this brilliant man was asked, "What do you think of the covenants?" Referring to the covenant that God had made with Abraham and to the Jew. And his answer was, "I really don't like them. I don't like them. It's do this and do that." He was saying, "I don't like all of the things that God says we have to do." But then he was asked by the same person, "What would you say to God if he asked you, what right do you have to be in Israel today?" And I think this is almost poetical justice. He had to answer this question. And his answer was, "I would say, my God and the people are in the land because of a covenant with Abraham made 4,000 years ago." He would have to admit that it was because of that covenant. And this covenant is an unconditional covenant. And God had said, "I will keep my promises. I will carry them out." And he's made those promises to the Jew. Some 50 to 55,000 returned from the Babylonian captivity. But in our lifetime, millions have gone back to Israel. The Zionist movement has been powerful and strong. And plans are even being made to rebuild the temple back in Jerusalem. The Trump administration recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital, and that was a major thing. And then they moved the American embassy from Tel Aviv to this area in Jerusalem in 2018. Friend, Israel is crying out to us and to the world tonight, "Behold, the Lord cometh." He's trying to let us know that the rapture of the church may be very near, and certainly the signs that are involved in the second part of the coming of the Lord when he returns with his saints. Israel is crying out, "Behold, behold, he cometh." So that has changed. Well, the other group, another group, is the Gentile group. Daniel 11, we don't have time to go into that, but you read it, it's a prophecy of the end time. And it's a prophecy that goes down through the Persian monarchs and then Alexander the Great, right on down to Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a type of Antichrist. And he goes through all of that. It's prophecy about the end time. It's prophecy about the tribulation period and Antichrist and his power. Now, Daniel admitted himself that he didn't totally understand all that was going on. Daniel 12, 8 and 9, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." So in a measure, in a way, at that time, Daniel was sealed. But listen, Revelation is not. And so we have Revelation and Daniel coinciding today. Revelation is not a sealed book. It is open to us. Four great empires are mentioned in Daniel chapter 11, verses 39, 40, and 44. And these empires, these Gentile empires, starting point is always Palestine. And then he mentions in these verses in Daniel about the king of the south, I would say that would be the continent of Africa. And then the king of the north, no doubt that is a reference to Russia. And then he mentions the king of the Orient. In Revelation 16:12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, the whole river Euphrates dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Revelation 9:16, and the number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Can you imagine that many soldiers, that many horsemen? And the Associated Press released as far back as 1964, on April the 4th, these words. They said, China has an estimated 200 million armed and organized militia men. This fits Bible prophecy. The Gentile world. One third of the world's population, at least, is behind the bamboo curtain in the Orient. What is God saying? God said to Daniel, when the end comes, that's what he's talking about. Look at these things. Look at what's happening in the Gentile world. Look at the powers that have come into position and the powers that exist today. When years and years before Russia came into power, there were those who were preaching Bible prophecy who said they would come into power. And they were preaching about China and the future of China. So the things in the Jewish world have changed, and the things in the Gentile world have changed, and the things in the church has changed. You remember that Jesus warned us that things in the church were going to change. He warned us about false teachers, and there were those back in the early church. But listen to what he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed. That's Antichrist, the son of perdition. He said, you can count on it, there's going to be a great falling away in Christendom in the church. There was going to be apostasy in the church. May I suggest to you that today, those who are Bible-believing fundamentalists are in the minority. In any denomination that is fundamental, where they are those that are fundamental in that group. And the Baptist, fundamental Baptist, I want to promise you, they're in the minority today. Why? Because of apostasy. What's happened to churches? They've died. Denominations have died. And so what they decided to do was merge. Two leaders of a mainline denomination were talking, and they said, one said to the other one, what can we do? We're dying. And the other said, let's merge. We can merge. I've never understood why you would think that you could take two dead bodies and merge them and get life out of it. But that's what they've done. They've merged and gone deeper and deeper into apostasy in many cases. You never get life out of merging two dead bodies. And then there's also moral apostasy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in these verses, there are at least 18 sins that are listed in 2 Timothy 3. And these sins, we really don't have time to read all of them, but they're sins that would describe our culture today and certainly the culture of that day. These things have always been, when he talked about those there in 2 Timothy 3:14. They've always been. They're bad things. They're terrible things that happen in our society, and he names them. But now he's talking about in that context, as Paul was warning Timothy, he said, these things would come into the church. They would come into the church. And that's what he's talking about in the context. And so he's saying, watch out. This is something that's going to happen. Moral apostasy is going to come in the church. And now we have homosexual churches. We have lesbian women who are pastors of churches like that. We have same-sex marriages. We have gender changes. We have pro-abortion churches who or for all of that and many, many other liberal things. You see, God said things are going to change. What's going to change in the church? They're going to get further and further and further away from the Lord. And then I think he said there would be demon activity. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days, notice this word, perilous. Perilous means exceeding fierce. Perilous times shall come. Now we go to a reference in Matthew 8:28, where the scripture says, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils or demons, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce. That's the same word that was used in the Greek language for perilous. Perilous, exceeding fierce, the same as perilous there. So that he said no man might pass by that way. What is he saying? What is my point? What's the emphasis here? He was talking about demon activity when he was talking about these who were possessed with demons. And he is saying the same thing about the last days. Know that in the last days, perilous times, demon activity is going to come. And I don't think I have to preach a long time on that, because we can see it happening in our culture today. A Christian leader was asked on one occasion, where's the promise of his coming? Where's the promise of his coming? Give me a sign. Give me a sign. And that Christian leader turned to 2 Peter chapter 3. And he read these verses. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir your pure minds up by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles, and the Lord, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And he looked the man in the face and he said, that, sir, right there, that's describing you, and that's describing the problem that we have today. You are that sign because you're doubting it. Friend, I'm telling you, Jesus is going to come again. The rapture of the church could be. We don't know. But we do know that God says that we're to be looking for it. And we're always to look for the imminent return of Christ. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, some of the last things that were said by the writer as he was saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Leaving us right in the last part of the book of Revelation with the reminder that Christ is going to come again. The man that asked that question walked away as a testimony to the times. Now, what's holding back the wrath of God? I think only the rapture of the church. Only that. When that happens, there will be a pseudo-peace for a while, and then all hell will break loose on the earth. The next thing after the rapture is God's wrath as he pours these things out. Read in Revelation 7 and 8 and along there. Read about the different pandemics that are going to take place, the trumpet judgments, and the seven last plagues, and all of the terrible things, starvation. The cost of just a little bit of food would be almost like a 1 year's salary. All of those things are going to take place in the tribulation. It reminds me now of the little girl whose grandfather collected clocks. And she was watching him as he was turning the hands around and around and around on the clock. And she said, Grandpa, I believe it's later than it's ever been. And friend, I can say that tonight. Things have changed with the Jews. Things have changed with the Gentiles. Things have changed with the church of the living God. And we must live in light of these truths that are there. Grandpa, it's later than it's been. And tomorrow may be the first day of the very wrath of God ultimately during the tribulation period. I would encourage you, if you're not saved, to get right with God. And then, my dear friend, if you do know the Lord, if you're born again, We need to seize the opportunity to get people saved. We need to know that these things that are going on are not accidental. God is giving us an opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ. And I want to end this message by saying to you that might be watching who are unsaved, my dear friend, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. If you die lost, you'll go to hell instead of going to heaven. And may I say to you that there's only one way to get to heaven. It's not by being baptized, though that's important. It isn't your good works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 reminds us of that, many other passages. But it's what will you do with Jesus Christ? Realize you're a sinner. Believe he died on the cross, paid your sin debt. And then he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, believing those things, shall be saved. Christian, rededicate your life to God tonight. Seize the opportunity that we have in this pandemic. But my dear unsaved friend, come to Christ while you have an opportunity. Come to Christ now and pray and ask him to come into your heart. Pray a prayer something like this. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe Jesus died for me, and I receive you as my Savior right now. Just pray that prayer, and God will hear you, and God keeps his promises. He'll come into your heart. Let's have prayer. May God bless you. Our Father, we thank you that the Bible is so crystal clear. And Lord, we're thankful that you gave us this reference here in 2 Peter. And we're thankful that it reminds us that all things are not as they were. The Jews have changed, and Gentile circumstances have changed, and certainly the church has changed, and we're for the most part in apostasy today. Even our nation is no longer the strong Christian nation it was. But I pray, dear God, you'd use these times that people would get saved, and that we as believers would search our heart, check out our priorities, and do exactly what we should be doing all the time, and be more dedicated, more surrendered to you. And may you help us to have the courage and take these measures and means you've given us today to tell others during this time how to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.